Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning, everyone. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll be in verses 1 to 25 this morning. Hope you all enjoyed the holidays, the many Christmas and New Year's that we had. And I don't know about you, but I had a lot of different good foods, right? Did you have a lot of, ate a lot, right? Different parties and everything, and now you kind of want to settle down. Okay, take it easy a little bit. But again, new year, new routine, get back to the routine, and go on with life. But this morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we just had a short Christmas series that we finished up in a big part of December, and now we're back in our study in 1 Samuel, and we made it to chapter 12, and so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. So as you think about this new year, 2022, and you have to get used to saying that now and writing it on your, whatever you write it on, your school papers or whatever, made 2022, don't forget that. What is it that you believe is most needed? Now some people say, man, I need knowledge because I need to know what to do in the craziness of this world. Or some people may say, man, I just need peace because life is so unpeaceful right now. And others may say, I need patience because my patience is wearing thin with everything going on. And each of those things may be helpful. But there's something which we find this morning, which Samuel brings out, and that is needed for any new stage of history, any new year. And it is, we need to be faithful. Because with any new year, new stage, new anything, there's a temptation to give in. There's a temptation to no longer be faithful. Because just think about this new year, and there's going to be many things that will happen this year that may tempt you to give up. There's many things that may happen this year that may tempt you to no longer be a faithful servant. So think about, there may be some trials down the road that will test you, right? Maybe it will be sickness. Maybe it will be the death of someone. Maybe it be some political craziness or the general chaos of our world. And these things will tempt you to throw in the towel and give up on serving the Lord. And you may even think, is it really worth it to follow Christ? Maybe the thing tempting you this year will be some pressure from the world to conform, to or even compromise on the Word of God. And if you don't compromise, there's going to be ramifications, maybe in the culture or in among your coworkers or family members. What's going to happen then? Are you going to remain faithful or not? Or maybe the situation will be one that just kind of sneaks up on you unsuspectingly. Right? These are situations where you don't think about it, but hey, things are going sort of good for you. They're going smooth. And because it's so easy, this tempts you to trust in yourself too much where you think, I have it all under control. And that's when you realize I'm not in a good place to be in because I need to be trusting the Lord. And in each year, we need to remember the need to be faithful. In each stage of our lives, we need a time whereby we remember. We remember the faithfulness of God, and we remember our need to be faithful as well. And that's what Samuel does here in 1 Samuel 12. Let's read some of the passage to get it on our mind. It says, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or depressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of the enemy of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord, and Samuel will stop there. But if you remember from previous chapters, Israel sinned against God by asking, by demanding a king like all the other nations. And yet God gave them a king, and we found out it was Saul. And God orchestrates it so that Saul is anointed as king. He's proclaimed publicly as king. You had the war of the against the Ammonites, and that's when Saul wins the victory, and really his kingship is established, as all the people realize, yes, this is God's selection as our king. And so as you enter chapter 12, you're entering a new stage of Israel's history. It's sort of like a new beginning. But what will Israel need as they have this new beginning, going from — this was really a big transition, because it was the time of the judges to now the time of having a king, a time of a monarchy. What will they need? And Samuel brings out faithfulness. And that's what he talks about as he gathers everyone together, and he's the spiritual leader of Israel, and he's kind of on his way out because he's older, and there's a transition going on. And so he takes up this opportunity to speak to the people and to push them to covenant faithfulness. And he starts out in the first verses 1 through 5, and interestingly, he talks about himself. And so he talks about his ministry. And he talks about how his ministry was faithful and full of integrity, and shows his leadership in the past. And he's like, hey, guys, I've listened to you, and I gave you a king. Your king lives among you. I'm old now. I have ministered to you practically my whole life. And they would agree with this, of course. They know that Saul is their king. They know that Samuel has ministered and lived among them for most of his life. And then he uses this moment to kind of make a public record, right? So this is a public record that, hey, Israel could never go back on this because they publicly testified to this. You see, they could never blame their future troubles on Samuel, on what he had done. So it's not like he left them a mess, right? He was making them testify right then that his ministry was a good and faithful one. It was a good one. He didn't leave them a mess. He makes it clear, hey, I was faithful. I didn't oppress you. I didn't take anything. I didn't take a bribe. I lived a selfless, faithful servant among you, and my ministry speaks for itself. And this is going to be a big contrast as you think about Saul. You think about the future kings who wouldn't really be faithful, who would really take and oppress the people at times. And he also uses this as helping him to speak further, speak some hard words to them, because it's like, hey, I've ministered to you practically my whole life faithfully among you. So you can trust me. You can trust that what I'm going to say is going to be for your good and full of integrity as well. And so they agree with these statements, and the Lord is witness to their agreement. This is a public agreement. So he puts it on record, so to say. And he kind of uses that then as a foundation to talk about their future. But before he talks about their future, he actually talks about their past, as he brings out that God has been always faithful while we have not. God has been always faithful while we have not. Anyone in here like history? Yeah, a couple. but I love history. And did you know that history can help us to live today, because we can learn from it, right? They say that history repeats itself, and so we can and should learn from history because we see what people have done in the past. I believe it was Winston Churchill who said, "Those who fail to learn history are doomed to repeat it." But what we find Samuel doing here in verses 6 through 13 especially is he kind of gives Israel a history lesson. Did you notice that? It's sort of like a history lesson that he gives, and he's the teacher, But this history lesson isn't just meant to give them knowledge, right? There is knowledge, of course, in it, but it's really meant for them to learn from it, to grow from it, and propel them to faithfulness. Because in it, he's showing them, hey, God has always been faithful to you in your history, and you have not been faithful, pretty much. And he brings out the Exodus. They were oppressed. They cried out. God delivered them through Moses and Aaron. And yet, after that, they forgot the Lord. So there was deliverance and then rebellion. And you think about the wilderness wanderings. There was a lot of rebellion in those years. And God, in his righteous judgment, then sold the people. Sort of a consequence of their sin was being sold to people like Sisera, the Philistines, the king of Moab. And they recognized their sin. They cried in repentance. They asked for deliverance, and God did deliver. He delivered through judges that he raised up, and Samuel gives examples of some of those judges. And so in the time of judges, you had what? You had rebellion and then deliverance. Time and time again, you see that cycle in the book of Judges. And you would think, hey, Israel, are you going to learn from this cycle? Are you going to learn from this cycle of rebellion and then deliverance? You would think that they would understand that all they needed was God, because he's the one that keeps delivering them, right? But they don't, for Samuel brings the history lesson all the way to their modern day. The Ammonites came up against them, and what did they do? Instead of turning to their ultimate deliverer, their king, God, they looked and demanded a human king like all the other nations to deliver them. Once again, Samuel showing them, once again, this is an example of your unfaithfulness to God. And so Samuel has recounted the history of God's faithfulness, the history of their unfaithfulness. He has shown them that all you really needed was the Lord the whole time, and yet they had foolishly, sinfully demanded a king. And you would think after such a history of rebellion that God would give up on them, wouldn't you? But notice what Samuel says, even though they had this history of rebellion, even in their modern day they had sinfully rejected God by asking for a human king, notice verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if you both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. He was showing them that God is not done with you. Even amidst your failures, God still wanted to use them. In grace, God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and so on, as is Israel's case in our case as well. And even though they sinfully demanded a king, and now they have this king, even though they're in this situation, they must recognize that they are still under God's kingship. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, even though you have a human king, that is not your ultimate authority. Your ultimate authority is still to God, because if you serve and obey him, it'll go well. If you don't, God's hand is going to be against you. And so they can't just trust in this human king to be their deliverer, because God has always been their deliverer, right? And if they do not see God as their ultimate king, the Lord will be against them. Things will not go well. And then Samuel sort of gets their attention, doesn't he? He gives them a sign to show them what you did was truly sinful. He gives a sign from God, and it was during wheat harvest, and he says, I'm going to send thunder and rain during wheat harvest. And some of us who aren't familiar with the history and of that time period, we would think, oh, okay, what's so big about that? And, you know, a thunderstorm happens all the time. But really, the wheat harvest was the beginning of the dry season. And so it was kind of unheard of to have thunder and rain during the dry season. So it'd be sort of like if we had snow in the summertime, you'd be shocked. Well, that's sort of what was going on here. There was a sign from God of this rare occurrence that God would do this, send some thunder and rain during the rain, the dry season. And it happens, and all the people are greatly fear Samuel and the Lord. In fact, it was so fear-inducing that you find in verse 19, I believe it is, that they think they're going to die. And they think they're going to die because of it. And so, as we consider what we learned so far, what truths come out that can be applied to us? Yeah, because one way, you know, you read this and you think, okay, that's, you know, this is historically happened, this is what happened. But now you actually have to apply it to our lives, right? So the Bible, we need to apply it to our lives. What truths can we apply to our lives? Well, like Israel, this passage reminds us of God's faithfulness, but also our unfaithfulness. Because like Israel, we have failed time and time again, haven't we? We have turned away from God and gone our own way. We thought we could do things on our own. And anyone who thinks long enough throughout their life with an ounce of humility would agree that they are like Israel, where they sin time and time again, even after God has done so much for you. Because we're fickle people, aren't we? Just consider this, what do you do when times get hard? Like, do you always go to God first and foremost, no matter what it is? Or is he often the last resort? Right? When money is low, what do you find yourself doing? It's so easy to just kind of trust your own plan. So first think of a plan, I'm going to trust my own plan, I'm going to get another job, I'm going to move money from here to there, and things like that. Now, of course, God uses things like that, like jobs and moving money from here to there to provide for our needs. But I fear that we often just kind of go to our financial plan and leave God out of it. But that's not a good place to be. What about our health? Do we only just trust the medical plan of our doctors? Of course, again, God uses doctors. God uses medical plans for healing. But if we only just go to medical plans and doctors and kind of leave God out of it, that is not a good place to be in. God should be the first and foremost one that we go to for anything and everything. He is our ultimate trust. What about easy and good situations? Like I said earlier, these can be actually temptations, where you start to trust in yourself. Life is going smoothly and you think, man, I got this, right? My finances are in a good place. I got this. My health is better. I got this. I got everything under control. But in so doing, we have forgotten the Lord. We've forgotten where our ultimate trust should be, even in the good times, just like Israel. We are unfaithful people who forget the Lord, and when we're finally at the end of our rope, we call out to God. That's what Israel did. That's what Israel did. Right? And yet amidst all of their unfaithfulness, all of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. God is faithful. You see, our unfaithfulness only highlights His faithfulness. And vice versa, His faithfulness highlights our unfaithfulness. And so this text shows us that we need to be people who regularly recount some history lessons in our lives. We need to rehearse all the righteous deeds of the Lord. Think back on your life. I've already made you think of your unfaithfulness, but think about in your life God's faithfulness through it all. Think about it. God never left you or abandoned you. In all your failures, though you have sinned against Him routinely, God has not given up on you. He has helped you. He has been there for you, even in the darkest hours. Though you have done that thing, the thing that you said you would never do again, He was there with forgiveness in His arms. He is truly the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. Right? Just look at how many failures Israel had, yet God remained faithful. Look at how many failures you have had, yet God has been faithful. Because God's grace never runs out. And isn't that best, the best news for sinners like us? And so often we go to God and we repent and we think that He's going to hit us over the head, only to find out that He's just continually forgiving. He's forgiving and loving. I think of 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives because that's who He is. He is faithful. He is just to do so. And it isn't it good news that God doesn't treat us like we treat others. Because when other people sin against us, what happens? We are quick to anger, resistant to forgive. But we know that God is truly a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So God's grace is seen in His faithfulness to forgive and forgive and forgive. But also, if you notice here, God's grace is seen in how He causes us to see our sin, that our sin is truly sin. Let me say that again. God's grace is seen in how He causes us to see that our sin is truly sin. And you're thinking, wow, that's interesting. But in our passage, we see, if you notice, God wanted Israel to know that they had sinned. You can't walk away without seeing that. Samuel was really pressing it hard, wasn't he? He was pressing it hard. You sinned. And I'm going to even give you a great sign from God to make you understand it. And so we see that God wanted them to know. Right? He was intent on getting Israel to the point of conviction and repentance. And this was actually grace. Like, how is it grace for someone to see their sin? To get someone to see their sin? Like, isn't that unkind? Isn't it unloving? Like our world says, hey, it's unkind and unloving to confront someone with their sin. You need to affirm them. But here we see God, through Samuel, confronting Israel with their sin was the most loving and good thing for them in the long run. Right? The reason is because this, it led them back to the Lord. It led them back to the Lord in repentance and faith and service. Right? So letting someone go in their sin and to continue down the track of forgetting God and neglecting God and not turning to the Lord. But when you lovingly confront someone with their sin so that they're made aware of their sin and that leads them to repentance and faith and service, it leads them into a way better position. And this is important for each of us. Of course, it's not a fun experience to be confronted with your sin, right? We're defensive people because we're prideful people because we don't want our sin to be known. We don't want to admit that we have failed. It is not fun to experience, but we must see that any time our sin is recognized and repented of, it is a good thing. And God uses many means to help us see our sin, and one is he uses others sometimes, like he used Samuel here. And the Bible is clear that sin is destructive, it's deceitful, and so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we lovingly exhort people and restore them out of transgressions. And so God, in his grace, does the thing that is unpleasant for us, but he does the most loving and good thing in the long run. He helps us to see the reality of our sin so that we can grow in our faith, so we can come back to him. And that's what he does with Israel. And really, that just points to his grace, his faithfulness, his love for us. And so as you think about your life, as God may be helping you to see your sin in some way, don't neglect it, right? If there's conviction in your life, don't neglect it, but see it. This is God's grace to me that he wants me to come back to him in closer fellowship and get back on the right path of following him and serving him with my heart. And so don't let his convicting work to lead you away from him more so, but turn back to him in close fellowship and love. You know, whenever you begin a new year, it causes you to reflect upon the previous year. You think about all the good times, of course, and maybe for you, you also think about some of the bad things that happened, and you reflect upon those. And most likely, you think about some of the times that were not so good in your life, and you think about, man, those are times where I didn't really cast all my cares on the Lord. I tried to bear the weight of anxiety myself this year. You might even think of how I sinned against God in some way. But don't just dwell on your unfaithfulness. Dwell upon God's faithfulness this past year. In 2021, God was faithful to you. Through all the ups and downs, God was faithful. Through all the chaos and the upheaval, through all your failures, God was faithful. His grace didn't run out. It didn't even come close to running out because it doesn't run out. Your failures didn't prevent God's faithfulness. Your failures in 2021 didn't prevent God from being faithful to you. Through it all, he was there. Through it all, he was there. And because he was there, goodness and mercy followed you all the days of your life in this past year. God is faithful, while we are often not. That's the history of Israel. That's the history of our past year, isn't it? But what does knowing and remembering this do for us? Like, what should be a response to this fact that God has been faithful, we often have not in this past year? Does it lead to continued unfaithfulness, or does it lead to this of turning and faith and service to God? Seeing the vast difference between his faithfulness and our utter unfaithfulness should lead us to response of faithful service. And that's really what Samuel pushes Israel to do in verses 19 to 25, is that God has always been faithful while we have not, so serve God faithfully. Serve God faithfully. Let me read, starting in verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So if you think about in your life, when someone keeps giving to you and giving to you generously, what response do you typically have? Usually we want to give back in some way. If someone just keeps giving to us, it's like, I want to give back to them in return. It's because their generosity stirred your generosity to them. You also think this happens all the time with someone's kindness. If someone is just consistently kind to you, kind you every single day, you want to be kind back in return. You want to serve in return and be kind. It's because their kindness stirred up your kindness in return. Well, that's sort of what happens with us and God, is that His faithfulness to us stirs in us, or should stir in us, our faithfulness to Him in return. And so that's our duty and response to God being faithful, is that we are faithful to Him and serve Him with all of our hearts. And that's what Samuel is talking about. You see, Samuel didn't bring forth Israel's unfaithful history to make them live in guilt forever. Right? He didn't bring out all of this history of their failures to say, you guys are the worst, right? He didn't just leave it there. He brought it out so that it would lead to repentance and trust and service. And sometimes we like to make people feel bad for what they did, and that's really the end goal. Because we want them to feel horrible for what they did so they can see the pain that you caused me, and so that we can feel better about ourselves. But you notice, God doesn't really work that way with us. God, of course, calls out our sin, and God corrects us. But God's correction is never meant to make us stay in a state of guilt and shame, but to bring us back in loving service. Notice what happens in verse 19 and following. The people realize their guilt, and they're like, please pray for us. We have sinned. We don't want to die. We added to our sin this evil. So they totally get their sin. Right? They realize we have sinned in this, but they also, in a way, are asking for forgiveness. And Samuel doesn't say, yeah, you guys should just live in fear and regret. You guys should just live in shame and guilt. No, he says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He says, don't fear. That's absolute grace, isn't it? Because they deserve to die. And Samuel says, yes, you have done all this evil. But he also says, don't be afraid. You see, when a sinner repents of their sin, God doesn't say, it's fine, it wasn't wrong. No, he says, you have done this evil, yet don't be afraid. And one of the greatest and most common statements in the Bible from God is, do not fear, don't be afraid. And what a marvelous word of comfort for us as sinners. Because we as sinners have every reason to fear God's judgment for our sin. But yet because He's a forgiving God, we have every reason to not fear because we're forgiven in Christ. And Samuel says, don't fear. And you're wondering, why does he say that? Why does he say, don't fear? He says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. That statement right there is jam-packed with truth. God will not forsake His people. Why? Because He has made Israel a people for Himself. And so for the sake of His great name, so for the sake of God's reputation and glory and renown, He will not go against that. So because God has intricately linked Israel, His people, with Himself, then God will never forsake that, because to do so would harm His great name. And so what this means for us is that our confidence in the future is not based on our performance. Our confidence in the future is based on God's absolute commitment to His own glory, to His own great name. So because we are linked together with God and He has determined that to be, He will never go against that because of what it will mean for His own glory. So if you are in Christ If you have turned in faith to Jesus Christ, God will never, ever forsake you. So nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because God has intricately linked you to himself in Jesus, and he will never forsake that union. Never. And so there is no greater motivation to service than this. God has been faithful to you. Right? God has forgiven you. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He will never forsake you. And so when Samuel says, don't be afraid, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, he's saying, don't live in regret and guilt. Serve the Lord. Right? Go on and serve the Lord. You see, God doesn't want us to live a life of regret. God doesn't want you to live a life of regret in the past. Because if you think about, what does a life of regret show? A life of regret shows that you are not celebrating the forgiveness of God, are you? God says, hey, you are forgiven, and you're essentially saying, no, I'm going to live in regret. And God's saying, you are forgiven, right? You are forgiven. He doesn't want us to live that way. Because you're essentially saying, God didn't forgive me. But also, living a life of regret is self-focused rather than God or others-focused. Because you're dwelling on yourself in self-pity while neglecting to look to God in forgiveness and peace and joy. But also, living in regret leads to an idle life. Because you're just so consumed with the regret of the past that it's going to hinder your service to God in the future. And because you're focused on the shame and the guilt that you're experiencing and you're feeling. And think about how that is so much different than someone who repents, of course, of their sin and lives in and rests in God's forgiveness and then goes on and serves, because they're saying, yes, I did wrong against God, but God has forgiven me and now I want to live for the Lord. They're resting in the forgiveness of God, and then it's leading them to serve God freely with their whole lives. And so God doesn't want his people to live in regret and shame and guilt. He wants his people's genuine conviction to lead to repentance and then faith and service for him. And so after the repentance, Samuel is saying, don't be afraid. Don't live in shame and regret. God has forgiven you, now go and serve him with your heart. Maybe some of you might be living in regret of the past. You're living in regret of the past, and it's actually hindering your faithfulness to God. Because you're thinking, how could God use a person like me? Right? I have so many issues, I have failed him too many times. But that's not true. That's a lie straight from the enemy. God desires to use you because he's a forgiving God. He uses even the most unlikely people for his glory. So stop living in regret, but rest in the forgiveness that can be found in Jesus Christ. Go and serve him with your heart. That's what he deserves and desires. Because if you think about it, Israel is a prime example, because if God would still want to use Israel, I mean, think about the many, many failures in their history, their track record of rebellion. If he would want to still use them, then he would want to still use anyone who submits to him. There's still an opportunity to be faithful to God, even if you have failed in the past. So don't let your prior unfaithfulness lead to continued unfaithfulness, but rather let it push you to faithful service to a faithful God. And so as you begin 2022, in what ways could you be more faithful? In what ways could you serve the Lord with your heart? There's so many different ways you could do this. There's so many opportunities in our church. There's so many different ways. It could be even... It doesn't have to be standing up front in everybody, but it could be simple as sitting down with someone else and 101, let's study the Bible. Let's study the Bible. Let's do a little Bible study together, and let's work through, and let's encourage each other, and let's see what God has to say. Let's talk to each other as we go through the week, see how we're doing, encourage and challenge and do loving things for each other as we go through the week. And And let that grow, and think about the impact it can make if each of us were doing that. And think about, these are ways we can serve. It doesn't have to be super crazy or super formal, but it could be just something informal. Let's do something together. Let's serve each other in this way. In what ways could you be faithful in 2022? And as we serve, thankfully, we aren't left on our own, because we have a perfect intercessor and teacher. Because we see Samuel here, he's sort of like a type of Christ, as he's sort of the intercessor for Israel here, and we know that Christ is a perfect intercessor. And he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way." So Samuel's like, hey, as you're being faithful to God, don't worry. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be teaching you as long as I live the good and right way. And so you still have this support system as you're being faithful. And we have support system in our brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, we have Christ who is interceding for us and who teaches us through his word as we are faithful to him. And we have a great support system to be faithful to the Lord. And so what a motivation, God's grace and faithfulness, and we have a support system as well of Christ and others. So God has been faithful and will always be faithful. So serve God faithfully, for consider what great things he has done. God is good. God is great. He has done so many great things for you in the past. He has been faithful all along the way. Consider them, dwell upon them, meditate upon them. When you do, your unfaithfulness may be more evident as you reflect upon your life, but his faithfulness will be even more evident. But don't live in regret. Cherish the forgiveness and love of God and his faithfulness and grace, and let it lead you to serve him faithfulness. So like Israel, we have sinned against God, and we deserve to die. But God in his forgiving grace says, do not be afraid, because he had provided a way, Jesus Christ, to be forgiven. Because Christ came and he died for our sins, so that instead of receiving death as a punishment, which we deserved, Christ received it instead and he rose again. And so as we place our faith in him, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're free. We no longer have to live in regret, because we can know, I am forgiven once and for all through Christ's blood. And we're inseparably united to God through Christ, and he will never forsake us ever. So as you think about 2021, you think, and if you really evaluate and think deeply, you think, man, what great things he has done in 2021. There have been hard times, but yet even through those hard times, God has been faithful. God has been good. And what great things he has done, but let that reminder of his faithfulness in 2021 lead us in 2022 to serve him with faithfulness. So I don't know what this year will bring for you, but I know this, that no matter what situations you're going to face this year, there are some constant things to remember. God's will be faithful to you, and you need to be faithful to him. So as you think about this year, will you serve him faithfully with your heart because of the great things he has done? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded today of your just constant faithfulness to us. Through the ups and downs, you have never left us. You have never abandoned us. You have given us so many things, so many instances of grace and mercy. Many that we don't even think about, because we're so focused on ourselves sometimes that we don't even notice the good things that you are given to us. Even we're told even the rain can be a gift, even the sunshine, even the simple things are from your hand. Help us to look around and notice your faithfulness and goodness to us as we go through this year, and help us to lead us to serve you with all of our heart. In Christ's name. Amen.